And we're definitely not going to teach that style of evangelism in our church. Interesting, though, it highlights a point. Most folk have seen others trying to share their faith, and it's got a huge cringe factor to it, isn't it? When people are out knocking on doors or yelling on street corners and doing some stuff which just seems to lack love, just seems to lack sensitivity and integrity in relationship, there's a cringe factor. And I think for most of us, if we've tried to copy a program, we've tried to go through a certain steps in sharing our faith with people, generally speaking, it comes across unnaturally. The best evangelists in any church are not the people that are following a program or using a particular course or a technique. The best evangelists in every church are the people that just love God, just love people. And out of the overflow of their love for God, and out of the overflow of their love for people, and in sensitivity to those whispers from the Holy Spirit, they just say the things God wants them to say. They just pray the things God wants them to pray. They just hug the people God wants them to hug. They just offer extreme acts of kindness with words. And as they just love on people, as the Holy Spirit guides them, people become Christians left, right, and center. We don't want to do that. But we do want to discover this morning, what is your natural style of sharing your faith? Because everybody does have a way that's more comfortable for them, that can come across more naturally than other styles. Now, I'm a fisherman, and I kind of look at life in fishing terms. And for me, whether I'm trying to catch a snapper or a kingfish or something like that, or just having a conversation with someone at Pack and Save, it's much the same thing. Because I'm throwing seeds out. I'm just mentioning little simple things about God naturally in a way that's totally comfortable for me. I'm looking to see if the Holy Spirit's going to germinate faith in somebody. Because if he is, I'm in there. If he isn't, I'll just keep on loving that person but move on. And so fishing is a real good allegory of what it's like to be a Christian. Sometimes you hear Christians say, gosh, Christian life, it's hard and it's boring. Yes, it's got challenges. Yes, I don't think there's ever a time in your life where there's not pressures and where there's not challenge. But boring, no, it's not. If you're loving on God and loving on people, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will never be bored. You're in an adventure. And lost people will be saved, lost people will be transformed if you choose to be a part of that adventure. Years ago, I read a book by a lady called Jean Belancey, and I just love this quote from her book. She says, speaking about the whole attitude of listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying, just throughout your day, what are you saying, Lord? You want me to pray for that person? What are you saying, Lord? You want to mention this testimony? Just listening and obeying. She said, she calls that prophetic fishing, and this is her definition of it. Prophetic fishing springs from the realization that we don't have to work for God to bring others to the kingdom. Instead, we need to get out of the way and let God work through us. It involves getting into the flow of what God's doing and going with it. You see, friends, I really believe lost people get saved when we just love others. And we're so tuned into the Holy Spirit that when he says, do this, speak that, take this action, we say, yes, Lord, I will. I just love you, Lord. I love that person. So yes, Lord, I will. And you're just daily living a lifestyle, not a program, not a crusade, not a street evangelism or a course. You're just living a lifestyle. That's what we're called to, where lost people get saved. You know, when Jesus said in the two great commissions, go out into the world and make disciples, I don't think he's thinking about a program. I don't think he's thinking about a course. I don't think he's thinking about a particular strategy. I just think he's thinking about Christians loving on the world. And as we love on him and love on the world, the Holy Spirit taking control and real faith being birthed. He said in Mark 16, verses 15 to 17, then he told them, go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. Anyone who believes me and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe me will be condemned. Everyone who believes in me will be able to do wonderful things. By using my name, they will force out demons and they will speak new languages. And it goes on, it says they will heal the sick. In other words, that we're given the Holy Spirit. Why? So we can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. We can take the spiritual gifts. We can take that relationship we have with God and take it out into the marketplace and the workplace. That's what God had in mind when he gave us the Great Commissions. This morning, I'm going to take you through some different styles of evangelism that are found on the Contagious Christianity course. I ran this course years ago, about 15 years ago. I just loved it. I see the resource books are still in the church for this. What I want you to do is take out your sermon insert, and I want you to mark yourself on a scale of 0 to 5. 0 being, I'm hopeless at that style of evangelism, 5 being, you're excellent at it. Then I want to get you to get your spouse or your friend to check your grading later on during the day, because they often see things that you don't. Now, the point of this exercise is just to help us think, to realise that there's different ways of sharing your faith, and some ways are more natural than others. If we're just sharing our faith naturally, lost people are going to respond. There's integrity, there's relationship, they're going to respond. Style number one, confrontational style. And one of my favourite scriptures in the Bible is when the church first began in Acts chapter 2. And you know the story, Big Peter, they used to call him Peter the Giant, stood up. And he began to preach under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he preached the most politically incorrect sermon you'd ever hear. I think you'd be shocked for preaching like this nowadays. The community, the newspapers wouldn't like it. But he basically called everyone listening a sinner. He basically said, you've done wrong things. You've sinned against God multiple times. And we have preserved in scriptures part of his sermon. And part of his sermon is to say, God sent you the prophets, Israel, and you stoned them. And God sent you his son, Israel, and you said, crucify him, crucify him. So the people turn back to Peter and the apostles after this in-your-face sermon about who is Jesus, what's he done for you? And they say, Big Peter, what do we do to get saved? And Peter explains, you believe, you repent, you be baptized in water, you receive the Holy Spirit. He preaches an incredibly politically incorrect sermon. It's in your face, you're all sinners, you've all done wrong things, you're all going to hell. He preaches like that and 3,000 people get saved that day. Now, I think there's very few people in any church gifted for confrontational evangelism, very few. If I asked you to knock on doors, and I don't like knocking on doors, or just preach in the street corner, I don't like preaching on street corners or handing out tracts. Probably 2 to 3% of this church would say, yeah, that's me. And for you it would work, but for most of us it wouldn't. So just grade yourself. Have you got the confrontational style of evangelism? Are you a Peter? Grade yourself 0 to 5, please. Second style of evangelism is the intellectual style. And we see the Apostle Paul using this in Athens in Acts chapter 17. If Paul had gone into that group of philosophers and religious leaders and just blasted them with the truth, I think he'd have been shown the door very, very fast. But he went in and he appealed to their intellect. He spoke truth. He pointed to a statue, to an unknown God. And he approached them intelligently. Now, there are people in every church who have got a wide for apologetics. There are people in every church who just love to deal with facts, and lost people need to hear facts. I think Christian faith is so reasonable, it's the only thing that makes sense of all the world religions. And there are some that just study how you should live, the difference Christianity makes. You find people like this often saying questions like, what do you think? Or how do you know that? Or what led you to this conclusion? People who talk like that with unsaved people have an intellectual style of evangelism. It's kind of one I'd like to have, but I probably don't have. So grade yourself 0 to 5 on that one. You'll have one of these styles of evangelism or a mixture of them. Next one's a testimonial style of evangelism. In John chapter 9, we read this story of a blind man. He gets healed. And he gets healed on the Sabbath. And people want to nail him and say, who did this? And give us your theology. And they're trying to sort him out and put him down and punish him. And all he keeps saying is, I don't know all that stuff, but I just know I was blind, but now I see. I mean, I was blind, now I can see. You know, that's all he wants to talk about. I had this lovely old lady back in Rwanda where he ran playgroup. And she was a senior citizen who thought she wasn't very good at evangelism. But every time I walked through the playgroup, I saw her talking to her mum washing dishes. She was always telling a story. She was always saying, God did this and God answered this prayer. And she didn't even know she was doing it. And you find people with this style of evangelism, the testimonial style, they are people. They're good at relating to people. They're good at sharing stories. They're good communicators. They're good at relating the experiences of life back to the unsaved folks. So just rate yourself on that one. Are you a testimonial-styled evangelist? Now, whilst I wished I had the intellectual style of evangelism, I've probably got the interpersonal style, number D, in your outline. These are people who just love people, who love building relationships with folk, who love getting to know folk. I would say 95% of the people I've led to Christ were my friends before they became Christians and were my friends after they became Christians. 95% of those folk who I helped across the line and was involved in the discipleship process, I genuinely love them, spent time with them before and spent time with them afterwards. That's the interpersonal style. There's a story you'll find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, of an IRD man, might have been called Jeff or something, and this particular IRD agent, when he came to faith, he said, come and meet Jesus, come and have a dinner at my place. And so he would bring non-Christian people to have dinner at his place. So Jesus could relate to them. So Christians could rub shoulders with them. Interpersonal style of evangelism. Just rate yourself 0 to 5. Maybe this is you as well. The next style is called a serving style. And we need to remember, if you love helping people and cleaning houses and baking cakes and doing accounts and tax returns and all that free practical help for people, it's a very effective way of sharing your faith if you use words. I shared a couple of weeks ago, one of the great dilemmas of our time, of our culture, is that people think you can witness without words. That's utterly untrue. It's a lie that only the recent generation has bought into. If you're serving people, if you're mowing the lawn, if you're taking them to hospital, if you're supporting people practically, and that's how you're wired to deal with non-Christians, that's just awesome. But don't forget you need words as well. It needs to be both things at the same time, not just actions. There's a lady called Dorcas in the Bible. You can read about her. And she was so significant in the way she cared for the Christian community and cared for the poor that when she died, the church said, what are we going to do without Dorcas? Let's pray to raise her back to life again. That was how significant she was in the ministry. Have you got the serving style of evangelism? In John chapter 4, we see an illustration of the invitational style of evangelism. The woman at the well, one of the best illustrations of how to share your faith in the whole Bible. And there's Jesus, he has a word of knowledge. Holy Spirit's on him. He hears the voice of God, he speaks words of knowledge over this lady. He seems to know all about her. And so she goes back to this town where she's an outcast, back to the village where people look down on her. And she's so excited that she's met someone who appears to be a prophet, that knows everything about her, that she says, come and see, come and see. So she invites the town people out to come and hear Jesus speak, to meet with Jesus. The invitational style of evangelism is very effective. There was a survey done in America of people who weren't going to church, who had no Christian background. And the question was asked, if a Christian friend of yours invited you to church and they picked you up and they sat with you, would you go to church? 25% of previously unchurched people said yes. If I had a friend who believed in Jesus, who invited me to church and picked me up and sat with me in church, I would go. Isn't that incredible? How hard is that? You know, that's an incredibly effective way of sharing your faith. Now, if you're the sort of person that when there's an alpha course on or a special service at church or a special event that just want to ring people up and want to offer people a lift, you've got the style of evangelism. This is a natural way of you sharing your faith. So grade yourself on this one. Now, there are more styles of evangelism in the Bible than those ones. But the point is this, you're not to copy Russell, you're not to copy Ray Comfort, you're not to copy somebody else that you know. You're to do things naturally. You're to discern with God, what's the most natural way of sharing your faith? And then share that as the Holy Spirit prompts you. And these just give you an indication of the variety of styles that there is. Now, if you keep your Bible with you, I want to suggest that you write in the front of it 5 fantastic questions that I have in mind. Now, one of these questions I ask one unbeliever every week. I'm always asking one or two of these every week, one in particular. But I've written these in my Bible. If you use your phone as your Bible, could you please record these in your smartphone as well? 5 fantastic questions that you can just use, just a tool, anywhere you go, on the bus, in the office, over lunch, just to start God conversations. Number 1, Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? You know, I think just about everybody does. Now, they might believe in Uncle Arthur or yin-yang this or their God or life is all about religion or sex, sorry, or money or something like that. But they've got a belief. You scratch beneath the surface of everybody, they've got a belief system. And so it's respectful and it's wise to say, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Number two, and this is the one I'd ask every week of some non-saved person. To you, who is Jesus? You see, you'll get people coming up to you and debating this and talking about that. If you just take them back to Jesus, take them back to Jesus, take them back to Jesus, Holy Spirit's going to do something. So to you, who is Jesus? And again, you ask the question and you listen. No matter how bizarre the response, no matter how offensive it might be or wrong, just listen. Just show respect. Number three, do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Now, I think most Kiwis don't. The majority of Kiwis in New Zealand haven't heard the gospel, do not believe sin is sin. They don't even understand what sin is, and they don't believe there's a heaven or a hell. But ask a question. It just gets them into thinking about eternal things, long-term things. Do you believe that there's a heaven or a hell? Then the next question. If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And why would God let you in? Now here's the funny thing. Someone will say to you in 1 minute, I don't believe in hell. You ask the next question, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And they usually say heaven. So they don't believe in a heaven or hell. But you ask the question, they say, I'll go to heaven. Why? Because I'm good. I'm nice to old people. I'm nice to cats. I haven't robbed any banks. You know, and why would you go to heaven? Well, because I've been a good person. I'm kind to my parents. I'm kind to my family. It's wrong. It won't get anybody into heaven. But that's what most people say to you. Then the question that will tell you whether to keep talking with this person or just bless them and love them and move on and look for somebody else. If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? Now, if someone says to me to that question, no, I'm not interested, that tells me they're a green apple. That tells me I'm going to love them and pray the odd prayer for them and be open to God working in their life, but I'm not going to spend my time, I'm not going to spend my energy on that person. I'm not going to get into great debates about evolution or about how authentic scripture is. Waste of time. They're not ready, they're not open. If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? If they say no, then you bless them and you're polite to them, but you move on and focus your energy on people who are open to God. So five fantastic questions. The last tool I want to share with you this morning is something I'd probably only use in hospitals. I just use very, very rarely. And in the olden days with open air campaigners, there used to be what's called the Romans Trail. Did anyone ever study that or learn that? Open air campaigners days back in the 70s and 80s. This is a Russell version of that. And again, just another tool to have in your arsenal. If this isn't natural for you, don't use it. But I'm just amazed at the power of scripture. So this is a tool that works very, very powerfully. In the front of my Bible, not only do I have those five fantastic questions, but I just have a reference to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So if you're sitting with someone and a God conversation starts, you could just turn to that passage and say, would you read it for me? Now, I think it's really important for them to read it. And it's really important for them to hear it because faith comes from hearing. And so you pass on the Bible. I've got it highlighted in my Bible, these passages. And they read, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And you simply say to the person, what's that mean to you? And their answer might be totally bizarre. And what you do is just pretend you're a 17-year-old teenage man and just grunt. Okay, wave your head, knock your head, or grunt. That's all you do. So no matter what they say, what does that mean to you, all of sin? That's all you got to do. And at the bottom of that page, Romans 3, 23, I've got a reference to the next passage, Romans 6, 23. So I flick across to Romans 6, 23. And again, I've got it highlighted in my Bible. And I read the passage out. Hey, would you read this for me? I'd love to know what you think it means. Sin pays off with death, but God's gift is eternal life given by Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does that mean? And again, no matter what they say, you grunt, you nod, you smile, you thank them for their response. But God's at work because they're reading scripture, because they're hearing the word of God. At the bottom of that page, I've got a reference to John 3, 16 and 36. John 3, 16 and verse 36. So you turn your Bible to those two scriptures and they read out loud, "For God so loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that anyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. Everyone who has faith in the Son has eternal life, but no one who rejects him will ever share in that life, and God will be angry with him forever." What does that mean to you? What do you think that's about? Grunt, yes, okay, thank you for that. Now, if they begin to show some interest in God, they begin to show some indication that they actually have got an understanding of who Jesus really is, then you're saying, look, I want to show you one more scripture. And this is for people who believe in Jesus but want to know what next. You know, even the demons of hell believe in Jesus. There's more to it than that. Belief's an action word. So what comes next? If I believe in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if I believe he's the way to save people, to connect us with God, how do you make that connection? Then I turn to one of my favourite passages. I've already spoken about it this morning. Acts 2:38. If you believe, how do you become a normal Christian? And you read the script, they read it for you. Turn back to God, be baptised in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. Then you'll be given the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. It's for everyone our Lord God will choose, no matter where they live. What does that mean to you? What do you understand from that? And they'll have answers and they'll have more questions. Now, if someone's open and they say, you know what, I went to Sunday school once, or once I went to Boys Brigade, or maybe I went to church as a kid, and they read that and they really get it. They go, you know what, I really do get it. I want to become a Christian right now. What do you do? As you know, church, I'm not keen on people saying the sinner's prayer. I think it's unbiblical. God uses it, but it's not a very effective way of birthing people into the kingdom. So someone read that scripture and they said, well, Russell, what do I do now? If I want to get right with God right now, what do I do? This is what I'd say to them. I'd say, you spend as long as you want repenting of your sin. What have you done in your life that's caused you to now have Jesus nailed to the cross? Have you slept with people you're not married to? Have you been drunk or stoned? Have you lived a selfish life? Have you put things before God? Have you blasphemed? You just go and find somewhere quiet, and I want you to confess your sins before God. And if it's an addiction, if you've got a habit you found really hard to break, I want you to confess it out loud to me. And so I'll just send them on their way. Some people come back in half an hour or an hour. Some people come back one or two days later. I've had it as long as a year after giving that to someone and saying, this is what you do next. They'll come back, you know, and when they've repented of their sin, they've taken it seriously. God, I'm sorry I did this. Help me walk the other way. Forgive me. Then the heart's open to receive the cleansing of water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What I would do then, if they come back to me after a prayer of repentance, I would baptize them in any water I can find straight away. And the thing is, the sooner you baptize someone who's previously unchurched, the more it's going to help them. The goal is to make disciples. And if they hear the voice of God and they learn to obey straight away, that becomes a pattern for life. If they hear the voice of God and you cause them to delay, so just wait till Uncle Arthur's here in 6 weeks, or just wait for 2 months till you've done a course, that's actually detrimental to their Christian walk. It doesn't make a disciple. It creates something else that makes it harder. So if they come back to me and they say, Russell, I've gone away and I've repented of my sins. I believe and I repent. What do I do now? So I need to baptize you today, right now. I need to pray for the infilling of the person of the Holy Spirit. At that point, they're a normal Christian. And at that point, I would say to that person, I want to connect you with someone in the church. I want someone to look after you. There's a whole discipleship series we have for adults, for teenagers, for kids. We're going to get you onto that system of just being followed up. And we're going to get you just walking with God for the rest of your life. We're committed to you. I'm not interested in getting someone to pray a prayer. I'm interested in taking other people to heaven, seeing lost people get to heaven with you and I and make a huge difference on this earth before they get there. Does that make sense? Awesome, church. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to close the service off here. I'm going to ask you to stand and let me pray with you and let me pray for you. Dear Jesus, we so often get confused when we speak about evangelism because we kind of think we have to be like Billy Graham or Ray Comfort or somebody else. And if that was the case, God, it would be so unfair that you call us all to make disciples, to call us all to reach lost people. So thank you, God, that's not the case. I thank you, Lord, you just call us to walk in relationship with you. And out of the overflow of our love for you and for people, for you to guide us. Lord, this morning, set us free from wrong impressions of what sharing our faith is all about. And give us some indication, Lord God, as to how each one of us can share our faith naturally and powerfully. Father, let us not water down the gospel. But even in this week, may we take the gospel of truth followed by signs and wonders to lost people. And may the people that get baptized on Wednesday and the people that get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit on Sunday next week, and maybe it's going to be Thursday, maybe it's going to be Friday this week, people be added to this family. Father, may we look after them. May we nurture them. May we be so committed relationally to each one of these folk that none be lost. Lord, we just receive a fresh commissioning to go out and live our faith with words and with actions this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless your family.